The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As the song said, this bride of Christ of which we are part was his bride before we knew that she had a spiritual husband. And in our case, living now in the latter days, after the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, we can surely say that he gave himself for us before we knew anything about him.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, the 24th verse, we read this: "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, of course, you're all aware that this is speaking of the elements of communion, the bread which the Lord brake and gave the disciples. We read about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how he took the bread and brake it and then gave it to them and said, "This is my body, eat it." And then we read about, of course, the cup of wine that they drank, and he said, "This is my blood, you do it in remembrance of me." And then Paul sheds some more light here when he says that when we do these things, we do show the Lord's death. So when we take communion in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only remember what the Lord did for us, we actually show it. We demonstrate what he did, in the sense that we are taking, spiritually speaking, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the blood of the Lord. Now that's not literal, of course. It is a spiritual example for us. But let's think about this morning in terms of how this portrays for us the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and being epitomized in the very last hours of his life on the cross. Now, of course, the wine representing the shedding of the blood, we're all very familiar with that, that it took a perfect lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, to come and shed his blood once to justify many, to justify all of the Lord's children. And on that one day on the cross, as the Lord there shed his blood for his children, the sins of every one of God's elect, from the beginning of time until the end of time, whenever that turns out to be, were covered in that one sacrifice. Peter said it in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter and 18th verse, that the just died once for the unjust. And Paul says in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And he also goes on to say that if Jesus had shed his blood over and over and over for the sins of his children, he said he would have had to have come and suffered from the foundation of time. But he did it one time in that one day. And the Lord prayed in John 17 chapters, he prepared to do this. He said, "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, praying to the Father that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." And there was life in that blood. You recall from Leviticus the 17th chapter that as Moses and was teaching the children of God about the sacrifices and what the blood represented and how they should handle it and how they shouldn't handle it, he said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And that blood, when the Lord shed it for us, covered our sins. Now you've heard these things before, I understand that. That was part of the sacrifice on that day. But the Lord also says when we take of the bread and of the brokenness of his body, we also do that in remembrance, and we also do that to show or shew or to demonstrate what he did. So the shedding of the blood we think about a lot. The blood is precious. In our mind's eye, sometimes when we pray, I hope that we see it dripping from the cross. And I hope when we pray, we could just get a little vision sometimes of the agony that was behind that. It wasn't painless shedding of blood like maybe when you go to the doctor and they put a needle in your arm and they draw out some blood. That doesn't hurt too bad. Now, this blood was shed through pain when his hands and his feet were pierced. And when that whip was laid across his back and the crown of thorns was pressed down into his head, it hurt. It was painful. I hope we see that sometimes. But what did the Lord mean when he said, "Take and eat this. This is my body broken for you"? How was he broken? Now we know from Scripture that his bones were not broken. In fact, there's prophecy way over in the book of Psalm, the 34th Psalm, says that his bones were not be broken. And in the 22nd Psalm, we read the Lord says, I may tell all my bones. In other words, you put all that together and you understand that as the Lord is hanging there in agony on the cross, you know, a bystander could now I realize the bones may feel represent the children of God being part of him in him on the cross, but you could literally probably see some of his bones also, because that rib cage was just ripped to shreds. If you could have seen him there, you'd have seen some of his bones. You could tell his bones. And yet the psalmist said that his bones would not be broken. And we read about that in John the 19th chapter, as the Lord is hanging there that day and is getting toward dark. And remember that the Passover is occurred in the Lord, the Passover lamb, the Lord, has been killed. And yet there are these three men hanging there. It's about to get dark. It's the Sabbath is coming at dark that night. And the Jews, who are so hypocritical and religious, don't want these three men hanging there in agony to pollute their Sabbath by hanging there alive and dead. They want it over with. And we read in the 31st verse of the 19th chapter of John, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was in high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that might be taken away. In other words, the Jews go to Pilate and they said, we cannot deal with these dead bodies on the Sabbath. It might take these guys all night to die. So what we want you to do is have the soldiers go break their legs. Because you see, when a man was hanging on a cross with the arm stretched out, the normal diaphragm muscles that help you breathe couldn't really work right. The only way the man could breathe was to push up with his legs and take a breath and then settle back down and let it out. And then push up and take a breath. So if you broke their legs, then they would immediately sink and within a few moments would suffocate to death. Think how barbaric that is. And the Jews are so disturbed about the fact that these dead bodies might be hanging on the crosses on their Sabbath that they say, hey, just go break their legs and let them suffocate and get it over with. So what do? In verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. So we know the body of the Lord was broken, but his bones weren't broken. You know, when we think of something being broken, we think maybe of a broken bone. We think of something brittle, something almost kind of fragile, like a stick, something that when you break it, it's just a crack, and then it's broken apart and done with. But if you go look up the word broken or broke, or break, in like the Webster's 1828 dictionary, you'll find that broken can also mean a rending or a piercing. It doesn't have to mean that something has snapped or cracked. That's kind of how we think of broken. I wouldn't say if I cut my arm, I wouldn't come to you and say, oh, I broke my arm yesterday. You would think, oh no, Brother Neil foolishly out there playing ball with his kids or something fell down and broke his arm, you know. But in that day, it could literally mean that. It just meant a disruption in the fabric of something, a tearing. So the Lord's bones weren't broken, but he said, my body was broken for you. So how was it broken? Well, again, in the 22nd Psalm, we read David prophesying 1,000 years before these events would occur under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that his hands and his feet would be pierced. And that is one literal meaning of the word broken. So part of the breaking was the piercing of the Lord's hands and his feet. His scalp was pierced when they put on the crown of thorns. His back was pierced with a cat of nine tails when they laid that across his back. And those bones and bits of metal embedded in those thongs ripped the hide from his bone. That was a piercing. And then, of course, as we read here, as he hung on the cross, having already given up the ghost and having already died, the soldiers came along with a spear. And just to add insult to injury, the poor man is dead. They got to make sure, though. So they take the spear and pierce his side. So he was broken in that way. And of course, the Lord knew that this would occur. David prophesies about it. The Lord knows all things, can see from the beginning of time to the end and insert himself anywhere in the middle, and he knew exactly what would happen. But there were a couple of other things that broke that day that I think picture something for us and point us towards something today. One was that there was also a breaking of fellowship with God the Father in that day that he hung on the cross. So you'll recall in John the 10th chapter, as the Lord's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, You'll not hear my voice because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no man can pluck them out of my hand, and my Father is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says something that just absolutely drives the Jews nuts. He says, I and my Father are one. You see, there was eternal fellowship between God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit in that they are one. I know that's a mystery we don't completely understand yet. But suffice it to say, when the Lord looked down on his Son in the third chapter of Matthew, in the opening of the Gospels, when he's baptized by John the Baptist, and he looks down and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There was a signature from God that this is my Son, and he has done everything perfectly, and he has done all things well, and I love him. And the Son's response back to the Father in the 10th chapter of John is, I and my Father are one. We're inseparable. We think the same way. I follow his will. We do the same things. We're not separating this. I love him. He loves me. And yet on the cross that day, and we can read about this. If you turn with me over to the book of Matthew, and we'll read, let's see, I'm getting a little out of order on my thoughts here, but let's go to the 27th chapter of Matthew. And we read about what occurred here. Again, the Lord quoting here somewhat from Psalm 22 again in Matthew, the 27th chapter, in the 46th verse. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was another way in which the Lord was broken that day. There was a breaking away of fellowship. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that because we always break fellowship, right? I mean, I leave for work in the morning. I break fellowship with my kids. I love you. I hope I see you tonight. And I'm thinking in my mind, I hope I get there and back safely. I might not see them again. You know, when we leave here, there's a possibility we'll come back next week and one of us might not be here. I mean, there are all those things that happen in this life. I was sad to hear about Brother Willis. I never met him, but I've been reading those emails for the last several years he was sent with all the gospel meetings and all of the little devotionals. And I felt like I almost knew the guy, and I prayed for him. I knew he had cancer. And Brother Tim said he's gone. And I thought, oh, there's another broken fellowship in this life. It's just gone. But see, Jesus had never experienced that in that sense. Because there was nothing to break the fellowship between Father and Son. There was no sin. There was no disagreement. There was no rebellion. You think about it. I don't care how good of a son you are, how good of a father you are. There have been times when you and your son or your daughter didn't quite get along, right? It might have just simply been that they disobeyed you and you had to discipline them. And you thought in that moment, this is killing me. Why did they do this? There wasn't anything like that with Jesus and the Father. The only thing that separated that fellowship that day was his love for you and for me. That was a breaking. That was something powerful. You understand when Jesus Christ came out of the baptismal waters and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm not really aware of the Father being able to make that kind of a statement about anything from the beginning of time since basically creation, when he looked at what he had made and said it was very good. But it wasn't very long after that mankind fell into sin. And every man and every woman that had walked before him, no matter how hard they tried and no matter how sincere they were, they all sinned. They all had some breaking of fellowship with God, even in their very genetics, contaminated by sin. And yet here's the perfect one, walks in perfect unity and harmony. And yet he is willing for that time to break that and to cry out, why have you forsaken me? Why did he forsake him? You know, we use the visual image, although it's maybe not 100% scriptural, but it helps us think about it, is that the Father just kind of turned his face away. Why? Because all of your sins and mine, all of our corruption, all of our depravity was being poured out upon that perfect Lamb of God that day. And the Father does not behold the presence of sin.
Right.
And I'll tell you what, the Son, though he had walked around in it for 33 and a half years, never partook of it either.
Right.
Until he did it for you and I.
Amen.
There was really a third kind of breaking that went on that day as well. And it was a breaking in the Spirit. Because as I said, Father, Son, Holy Spirit have been one. Complete agreement. From eternity past. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose goings forth were from of old and from everlasting, in perfect agreement with the Father, in perfect agreement with the Spirit. And here's the Son of God, and we read here, crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he hangs there. There's something else that must occur before he dies. Now think about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. When they would bring in that sheep, that lamb, that goat, that bull, that dove, whatever it was, and those priests would take that animal, they would kill it. They usually would kill it by cutting its throat. And they would catch the blood in a basin. They would sprinkle that blood. There's lots of different kinds of sacrifices. We don't go into all those today. But it involved death. And when it was in the case of an animal, it would have been much like the death you see today. Many of you have seen animals die. And I'm not trying to be too gross here this morning, but one of the most enlightening moments of my young life was when we went one day to take one of our cows to the slaughterhouse, and my dad sent us boys back to the truck. Well, we stopped off at the little gate where they actually killed the animals. And we were just dumbstruck, and I think kind of messed up for life. Because we watched this big, burly black man put a chain around the hoof of a pig that weighed about 300 pounds and push a button, and it immediately just picked that big animal up off the ground, and he walked over there and went, shh. And that pig squealed and bled, and you can just watch him as the life went out of his body. And the eyes went from having some animation there to just being dull and glossy. And once the animal had died, he hosed it off, gutted it, and it was just a piece of meat. It was gone. That's how the sacrifices died in the Old Testament. Of course, they didn't sacrifice pigs. Of course, they were unclean. I'm glad I'm an Alabama boy, not from Israel. Because I like barbecue, especially some of you brothers cook here. You know, so but the animals died the same way. They slit their throat, they bled, and they died. But you see, Jesus Christ couldn't die like that. You see, he's God, all right? And he could have allowed them to drain every drop of blood from his body and still walked around just fine and dandy. Because he is the epitome of life. He is the eternal Son of God. And until he got ready to let go of it, until he got ready to cut that spirit loose from the flesh and allow that body to hang there dead for you and I, it could not happen. The Romans could have cut him into 1,000 pieces. They could have stabbed him with 1,000 spears and run over him with 100 chariots and he would have been alive. He was the eternal, immaculate Son of God from the foundation of the world. He had ruled and reigned and from eternity past, and they could never have taken his life with a sword or a spear or anything else. Amen. What did it require? You don't take the life of God like you take the life of an animal.
Amen.
There's something else there,
right,
that an animal doesn't have. The very eternal Spirit of God dwelt in that body.
Amen.
The soul of God, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. When he breathed into Adam and breathed a living soul into Adam, it set Adam apart from all of the animal creation. Oh, animals have a spirit and a nature. They don't have an eternal soul. I preached about that a few weeks ago. The Bible indicates that when an animal dies, the spirit just goes back to the ground because it's just of the earth and earthy. We have the Spirit of God, those of us that have been born again. And something occurs in our death that occurred when the Lord was on the cross. And that is that the very Spirit of God, described for us in Hebrews the 4th chapter, the 12th verse, the Word of God, the living Spirit of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, that spirit cut his spirit loose.
Amen.
God himself, under his own power, said, it's time.
Right.
And we read what he said in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Because here's the breaking. I believe it was the final breaking on that day. Fellowship was broken. And then it's time for the Lord to breathe his last breath for 3 days and three nights. And in verse 45 of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. They didn't take his spirit from him. They didn't take his life from him. The mechanism by which he died was crucifixion. But that couldn't kill him until he got ready to let it go for you.
Amen.
In the 51st Psalm, we read a little bit about this. Brother Tim read some of this on Wednesday night. If you get a chance to make it on Wednesday night and you don't normally come, it's well worth coming. Because you might get to hear some things like this taught by Brother Tim. Psalm chapter 51, we read this in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, of course, this is David here lamenting his sin.
Right.
But remember, David's also a prophet.
Right.
He's prophesying about some things that would happen, just like he prophesied in the 22nd chapter of Psalm, that the Lord would be pierced.
Right.
Just like he prophesied in the 22nd chapter of Psalm, that the Lord would be brought into the dust of death.
Right.
He had no part in death, never sinned. He brought himself into it for our sakes. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, the only spirit in the history of history that's ever been really free was the Lord.
Amen.
You see, Adam and Eve were created innocent, but the Lord knew they had the potential to sin, which is why he gave them a law to keep. Do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They had the one law, but the Lord knew that they would break it. He saw that coming and he made provision for it. But the only spirit that's ever been truly free is the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God moves where it listeth. It blows where it listeth, where it wants to go. It touches the hearts of his children here. It touches the hearts of an unborn child in the womb over here that's about to be aborted that is surely a child of God. And they are saved just as surely as someone who's born again on their deathbed. That Spirit goes where it lists and goes where it wants to. But on that day, he let it loose from that body for your sake. You see, it is. I know I'm getting a little serious here, and I'm about to finish. But I would like to encourage you not to think of yourself as a free spirit. If you've been taught by Disney and Hollywood to think of yourself as a free spirit and thereby excuse your rebellion against your parents or your society or anything else, you need to get over that. You're not a free spirit.
Amen.
One of the reasons the Lord went to the cross, according to the second chapter of Hebrews, was to take those children of his as he stood before God in an eternal sense and said, "Behold, I am the children God has given me." He said those children were of flesh and blood, so he became flesh and blood that through death he might take the power of death away from the devil and relieve those of us who all our lives have been subject to bondage of fear. We are not free spirits other than the freedom we've been given in Christ. We are in bondage to sin. And so when I hear some little Disney song about I'm a free spirit or there's no rules, it's just me, I think that's rot. I'm not preaching against Disney. But I mean, throw that part out, right? We don't need anybody else telling us we're free spirits and we can do what we want to. We got enough problem with that ourselves. The only free spirit is the Spirit of God. And the only real freedom you'll have in this life is when you pursue that Spirit. But let's read on down. That was not the main point I wanted to make there. But read on down with me to verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Right.
Now that's true for you and I. But it was true on that day too.
Right.
Part of the sacrifice he made that day was breaking away the spirit from that body.
Right.
You see, when the spirit left that body and he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, that was really a dead body hanging there on the cross for you and I. And it literally laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights until it was resurrected again by the same Spirit that the Lord released on that day. Literally, the sacrifice of God on that day was a broken spirit. It was a broken heart. It was the sacrifice. See, when they killed those animals in the Old Testament, they took the blood. And the Romans took the blood that day by whipping him, by piercing him. But the only thing that could take his life was his love for us and his willingness to lay it down. And someday when you die, that same spirit will release your spirit from your body.
Amen.
And take it to be with him.
Amen.
It may not be long for some of us. It may be a few years. But it's going to happen.
Amen.
Because he went that day and he suffered death for us that we should not fear death. And if you've ever been afraid of death today and you love the Lord, you don't need to be afraid of it.
Right.
I'm sure when my time comes, I'll probably kick and holler too. But I don't need to be afraid.
Right.
You know, I'll probably be taking pills, try to live as long as I can when the time gets here. But in another way, I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
Because the spirit in here, the spirit of God knows freedom that I don't know yet. And I'm ready to taste it.
Amen.
To see what the universe is like.
Right.
To see what I'm like without sin.
Right.
To see you without sin.
Amen.
To see him without sin. Amen. And to see what he really did for me.
Amen.
He said, well, Brother Neil, I hear what you're saying. And I believe that. Now, what am I supposed to do with it? If you had that thought, I'm glad you asked. Because Paul tells you in Romans chapter 12.
Amen.
He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So be ye not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the will of God for you today? You see how he bled for you. You see how he was broken for you. You see how he agonized on the cross for you. How he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And then he dies. You see in your mind all of that. What do I do with that? That tells me I can't save myself. He already did it. So what am I supposed to do here in this life? I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice. Because he died, I don't have to be a sacrifice unto death. I don't have to go out and kill myself to get saved. And I don't have to kill myself in this life trying to get saved either. I'm supposed to be living sacrifice. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they died. They even sent the scapegoat out into the wilderness to die. To die of deprivation and be devoured by beasts. The whole point of a sacrifice was that you kill it. And you take the blood. And that blood atones for something. Now the blood of those bulls and goats didn't take your sin away. It took the blood of Christ to do that.
Amen.
But those sacrifices died. We're to be a living sacrifice.
Amen.
But you know what? In that, there is an example for us in what the Lord did on the cross of how we do that here. You take up your cross and you follow him. You lay your life down before him. The things that may be precious to you, if they go against what God prescribes and what pleases him, you cut them loose. You kill them. You cut them off. You get rid of them. You break free. And the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. When you think about him on the cross and you think about what he did, it ought to burden us a little inside to say, you know what? I can't pay him back for that, but I would like to give a little something back. And it is God's mercy and his grace that he lets us be a living sacrifice while we're here. In gratitude for what he's done. I love you. I thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.